Friends, my name is Kevin Keehan.
In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul, in writing to Timothy, the young evangelist, says, "And the things that thou have heard from me from among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The gospel, to be a Christian, you must be taught the gospel. In fact, we know that faith is essential to pleasing God, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And the way in which an individual is able to acquire the faith that is necessary to please God is through being taught, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As Christians, we realize that we have a very serious responsibility as well as an opportunity to go and to proclaim the message of Christ. In fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we're given the great commission to go into all the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. How do we gather the way in which we're able to do that? We gather the method as well as every detail in regard to not only evangelism, but in serving God as we look into and through the New Testament Scripture. The book of Acts serves as the Acts of the Apostles as well as the Acts of the Church. And therefore, what do we think in regard to the spread of the gospel? In what ways was it spread? What was the method that they used in proclaiming God's Word? And what were the effects upon the individuals of that day? Good people, I believe that when we look at the book of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, we have identified is that the gospel spread through the means of benevolent acts. In fact, from the context of the book of Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we have revealed before us is that the disciples, as they were growing in number, there was a complaint that arose amongst the Hellenistic widows. In all of that, these were Greek-speaking Jews, and there was concern amongst the brethren of that day is that the widows, amongst that number anyway, were not having their needs met, and for that reason then, they reached out unto those who were round and about them. It was not possible for the apostles to leave the Word of God, that is, to teach the Word in their teaching of the Word of God, and to tend to those needs, and for that reason then, the apostles assigned the responsibility upon the congregation to look internally to themselves that they might be able to find men who are of good report, men who are devout, men who are of God, and that they would serve as special servants amongst the church at that time. There are some who say that this is the appointment of the first deacons. The Scripture does not say that. If it is, by all means, certainly it would fit the criteria that these men are servants, and that's certainly what we understand deacons to be in the church. But what we have identified here is that seven men who are qualified according to the qualifications that God lays down through Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, are selected for the purpose of helping with the needs of these Grecian widows. In all of that then, not only do we find is that these individuals take charge in making certain that these needs are met, it becomes a collective effort. Those who serve as servants in the church, those who have the responsibility of oversight over the various works of the church, they cannot do it alone. It takes every member being involved. It did then, and it continues to be the same even unto this very day. Whenever these seven men were appointed unto this task to make certain that these needs were met, by all means, I believe that the Bible identifies is that they did a very superior job in making certain that everything was in line, but yet at the same time, I believe that we can properly deduce is that these individuals had help. And the help is the church. The church got involved, and as a result of that, then we find is that the church, in their involvement, was demonstrating true compassion. God, throughout the entirety of the New Testament Scripture, identifies is that we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also, not only are we to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to love all of humanity. And what Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith." God presents us opportunities as He did those people in that day. He presents you and me with opportunities every day to do good and to meet the various needs that we might become acquainted with throughout the course of our everyday walk of life. And then as those opportunities are laid before us, as we find to be the case in the book of Acts chapter 6 and throughout, as we consider the church in the New Testament Scripture, we are to use the talents, we are to use the abilities that God has given unto us to meet those needs, and as a result of all that, then God will be glorified. Whenever these individuals came together and organized, being the seven who were qualified servants that were appointed to unto the task, and when the Christians then were working together to demonstrate compassion, I believe that the Bible there in the book of Acts chapter 6, verses 7 through 15 reveals is that God's word spread throughout the region of Jerusalem at that time. In fact, many scholars contend that after Pentecost, for approximately 6 to 8 years, more times than not, scholars will say, is that for about 7 years, to kind of round it off, the gospel was proclaimed predominantly in and around Jerusalem. And this is indeed an instance wherein that is the case. And what we find in regard to this is that these people not only understood their responsibility to teach the Word of God, but a method that they were going to be able to accomplish that in was also in doing good. We have had it said time and again is that a lot of times people do not care how much we know until they know how much we care. And by all means, I believe that this helps to illustrate that. These people, whenever they had their needs met, it opened up doors for God's Word to be taught. In all of that, not only does this chapter begin with that the disciples were multiplying, as we come to a closure of verse 15, it also reveals, or verse 7 rather, it reveals is that the disciples multiplied greatly. It's a significant difference than what he begins with. He adds to the reading there that they multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Well, why? I believe that it is in part at least due to what these people were doing. They were showing those around and about them. They were showing those who had put Christ on in baptism that indeed they were indeed the family that God commands His people to be. And what a lesson you and I must learn as New Testament Christians, that certainly we must stand and proclaim the truth, but we need to make certain that as we are trying to teach people the truth, that they first see how much we love and care for them. But then as we move forward in the book of Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through chapter 7 and verse 60, I believe that we have revealed before us is that the church grew and also the gospel spread through means of persecution. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, identifies to us a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen is an individual who is sent out with proclaiming God's word. And in all of this, the Bible reveals that Stephen is able to perform many wonders and signs before the people. The wonders there, I believe, from the original language helps us to understand is that these people were at awe. They were so taken back by the things that not only Stephen was saying, but the things that Stephen was doing before them. You might recall whenever Jesus spoke in the book of Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and following, He says that these will go forward, proclaiming the word and confirming the words with signs following them. I believe that in the context of the passage here, whenever we identify that Stephen is going forward, he is working these various signs that Jesus said would be present during the time in which the gospel was being presented. And the result of all that was captivating unto the audience that Stephen, but not only Stephen, that the others who had those abilities were doing in the presence of those round and about them. As a result of Stephen's efforts, no doubt it was glorifying unto God, but yet at the same time, the Jews, that is those who had not turned loose of the old law, those who refused, I believe, at least in part, to accept that it had been nailed to the cross, these individuals continued to cling to the law. And in all of that then, whenever the gospel was being proclaimed, it stood very strongly against what it was that they considered to be truly from God, meaning the old law. In all of that, then, God's people were rebuked. And that is in part what's going on here in the book of Acts chapter 6, verses 10 and following with Stephen. He is reprimanded by the Jews, by Jewish leaders of that day, and they accuse him of speaking blasphemous words against Moses as well as against God. Had Stephen said anything concerning Moses? I believe that not only had he up to that point in time, but he does even further into the context. He reveals that indeed Moses had spoken of a prophet that would come after him, and that Jesus Christ is indeed the representation of who that prophet Moses had spoken of. And as a result of how Stephen felt and the things that he had taught and was going to expound upon, these people were taken back. These people were offended. And therefore, as they looked at him, they were considering his words to be blasphemous words against Moses, the servant of God, and God himself. Good people, these people took these things to be personal. And in that too, I believe that it's important to point out is that they brought people together secretly to speak these words against Stephen, yet at the same time there was no validity, there was no truth, there was nothing to substantiate the accusations that they were bringing against him. However, what are the results of all that? Well, it carries true to what we find time and again throughout the New Testament Scripture. Stephen has to stand trial before the Supreme Court of the day, the Sanhedrin Council. And as Stephen stands before the Supreme Court of the day, the Sanhedrin Council, he has to give a defense of not only himself, but the things that he has stood for. And good people, in all of that, is very revealing what it is that he does. It must have been tempting for him and others of that day, whenever they had to stand trial for the things that they believed in Christ. And no doubt it would have been tempted for them to have backed down. But yet at the same time, we do not find that concerning Stephen. Stephen presents Jesus Christ. Every avenue that we find here through the book of Acts chapter 7 verses 2 through 55, he is speaking words very boldly about how that Jesus was the picture of the Old Testament Scripture. How that Jesus was indeed the one that God had in mind whenever He created the world. How that Jesus Christ is the one that God had in mind whenever God's people were dwelling in the tabernacle. And how that this was only a type or a shadow of that which was to ultimately come into existence in Christ. And how that through Christ a great and glorious kingdom would be established. In all this, how did the people respond to that day? Good people, in this, it should not surprise us. Remember the crowd whenever Jesus Christ roamed and walked upon the face of the earth, and during the course of His personal ministry, He proclaimed Himself to be the Son of the living God. And in all of that, He wanted so much for people to love God and to embrace Him, yet at the same time, they responded very negatively against Him. So much so that Jesus taught in the book of John chapter 15 verses 17 and following that the world hated Him, and He says that whenever the world hates you, His disciples, you should not be surprised. To what level did the world hate Jesus? To the point to where they nailed Him to the cross. And here we have in the book of Acts chapter 7 verses 54 through 60, Stephen being stoned to death. Stephen died as a Christian martyr. Because of his love for God, because of his conviction. But yet at the same time, as we consider the final picture that we have revealed concerning Stephen, Stephen held true to his faith in God, held true to his confession in Christ, even until he drew his last breath. And today, as New Testament Christians, as you and I go about, we live in a world that Christ is not popular to begin with, and I think that the longer we go on with society, the way that it continues to digress, Christ and the gospel of Christ is not popular. We live in a world that is growing around Muslim or Islamic faith, and there may come that time in this country wherein that we are persecuted to the point to where it may even mean that our life is placed on the line. And in all of that, what we find concerning Stephen, you and I must proclaim Christ boldly, even if it means that we die for the cause of which we once obeyed in Christ. So we find is that the gospel spread through the persecution of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. But then again, we understand as we consider Acts chapter 8 through verses 1 through 40, is that it grew through commitment. After the stoning of Stephen, after his death, the Bible reveals to us in the book of Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, and the apostles." Good people in all of that, except for the apostles. In that then, we find is that the saints, as they are scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, first off, is the fulfillment of the prophecy that is given in the book of Acts chapter 1, is that they would be witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, here we find is that they're scattered abroad through and in the regions of Judea and Samaria. And as a result then of their being scattered, the torment and the persecution continues. In fact, Saul enters into those areas and he is dragging Christians, both men and women, out into the streets, persecuting them. How did they respond to all of this? Again, they did not turn inward, but rather they turned outward. The saints go about preaching and teaching Jesus. Verse 4 reveals unto us is that they taught the Word of God. Well, what does it mean to teach the Word of God? Good people, it means to preach Christ. But I also understand that whenever you're preaching and teaching Christ, as these people reveal unto us in verse 12, they taught not only the Word of God and about Christ, they taught about the kingdom. Why did they teach about Christ? Because salvation is in none, no other. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Well, why did they teach about the kingdom? Because the kingdom is an essential part of God's eternal plan for salvation. If one does not take the kingdom in taking Christ, you don't have Christ. You cannot divorce the two. They go hand in hand. Do you remember in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church in the gates of hell, or Hades will not prevail, or will not prevail against it." In all of that, we see that the church of Christ, is indeed a very vital part of what it was that Christ came to do. Yes, He came to die for the sins of mankind, but in His death, not only does He give a means of salvation, He also established His eternal kingdom. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." As the saints here in the region of Judea and Samaria were going about proclaiming the Word and preaching Christ, they taught people about the kingdom. But also we have revealed to us is that the saints did all that they could to glorify our God's name. As these people were preaching and teaching about the Word and Christ and the significance of the kingdom, everything that they taught was about our God. We do not see any cutesy stories. We do find is that they, as well as Jesus, helped to illustrate their points from time to time, but yet at the same time, they realized that God is only glorified whenever the Word is taught. And the way in which this glorification is manifest in its biggest way is whenever people are led to Christ. These saints did everything that they could to bring souls to Christ. So much so that the Bible reveals unto us, as you read through the end of the chapter, we have both men and women putting Christ on in baptism. That is, I believe, people from every walk of life would fit into the criteria there, as is defined in verse 12 of Acts chapter 8. But also, we have an individual who has made his living by trickery, Simon the Sorcerer. And in this man has his heart convicted whenever the Word of God is taught, whenever Jesus Christ is preached, whenever the kingdom is revealed unto them, this man also obeys the gospel. But then if you march forward, you also have revealed, beginning in verse 26, an Ethiopian eunuch who we consider would have been a proselyte at the gate. This man was a Gentile who had embraced a form of Judaism and had traveled with the Queen of Ethiopia unto Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And would have been able to have engaged in some sort of worship, but yet at the same time, not in the same manner as what those who were true followers of God, Jews, that is. Yet in all of this, we have revealed is that Philip is told to go and to join himself to this man on the Gaza Strip, going back to Ethiopia. And whenever he hears this man, or sees this man, he hears him reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, how that Christ had been led as a sheep to the slaughter, but yet as a lamb he opened not his mouth. In all of that, he takes advantage of that opportunity and he teaches him about Jesus. And whenever he tells him about Christ, the man says, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" What is it that he taught him on that Gaza Strip? Wouldn't it have been interesting, Al, to have sat there and to have been a mouse in that chariot, if you would, to have listened to the entirety of the conversation? We don't have it laid before us, but I believe that we can deduce is that he taught him about baptism and how that one becomes a member of the Lord's church or forgiveness of sins in Christ through baptism. Why do I say that? Because based out of what Philip has taught him, he says, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and the Scripture says that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he immersed this man into Christ. Based out of people's commitment in the first century, as is revealed in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 through 40, souls were added unto the kingdom of God. And they did not just baptize people and expect them to stay committed. They baptized people and then they worked to fortify the kingdom, to strengthen souls. And we find that not only in Acts chapter 8, we find that throughout the New Testament Scripture. And what a beautiful lesson that is for us in the church today. Yes, we have a responsibility and we ought to do all that we can to get Bible studies with people, to teach them the truth, to bring them to a conviction of their sin and to bring them to a desire to put Christ on in baptism and then to immerse them into Christ. Why? Because that's where they receive the forgiveness of sin. That's where people become a child of God. They enter into a relationship with God. But yet at the same time, we need to invest in them after the baptism to make certain that we do all that we can to grow their faith, to help them as they are strengthening their belief in God. In fact, a responsibility is indeed upon them. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." As individual Christians, they should desire to grow and they need to do all that they can to grow. But yet at the same time, you and I must not neglect our privilege and opportunities, responsibilities before them to teach them. Do you remember? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, to the end of the age." After baptism, people need to be taught. And you and I, as Christians, need to do our part to make certain that we help to fortify the kingdom, to strengthen souls who put Christ on in baptism. As we go forward then through Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 43, I believe that we see the spread of the gospel and the growth of the kingdom through obedience. Saul. When we first come in contact with this name Saul of Tarsus, the Bible reveals him as a negative. He is a man who is working against God. Yet it's interesting, as you consider his words to the saints at Galatia in Galatians chapter 1, he thought that he was working for God. He thought that he was right with God, that he was glorifying God. Yet in all of this, he was persecuting the Lord's church. And in that, we have revealed unto us that whenever this man persecuted the church, he was persecuting the Lord. Boy, that ought to ring in the ears of individuals who would persecute God's people. Amen? Is that to speak illy against God's people would be to speak illy against God. So Saul is persecuting the Lord's church. And in this then, he is blinded by the Lord and given instructions that if he wants to be in a relationship with Christ, to be right with God, that he needs to go into Damascus and it will be told to him what he must do. Not what he might want to do, but rather what he must do. At the same time in which Saul is receiving instruction, we understand that in these things, God is speaking to another individual, Ananias. And as Ananias receives instructions, he is to go and to join himself with Saul of Tarsus. If you've read much from the book of Acts chapter 9, you know that Ananias was not very excited about that. Isn't this the one who has been persecuting the church? Isn't this the one who has been bringing harm, devastation upon your people, and you're wanting me to go and to teach this individual? And it's revealed to Ananias that Saul is a chosen vessel by the Lord. Chosen for what purpose? Chosen that he will be one to proclaim the gospel, primarily amongst the Gentiles. And again, we find that he did work with the Jews from time to time, but mostly his work was amongst the Gentiles. Ananias sits with Saul of Tarsus and he shows him the gospel of Christ. He explains unto him the message that is necessary for salvation. I believe that as he teaches him about Christ, in like figure, he would have explained at least in part concerning the kingdom of God. Why is that? Certainly Paul received revelation, but yet at the same time, I believe that whenever we see him proclaiming God's Word, he has a very profound love for the kingdom as what we see to be true and characteristic with Jesus. In this, whenever he is shown the gospel, what was the result of this? I think that if you read Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, maybe he was a little bit hesitant. Why do I say that? Because Ananias says to him, as Saul is reiterating, he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you tarry? But arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, having your sins washed away." Well, why did you tarry? Why are you waiting? Get up. Do what it is that you know God requires you to do. And in that then, as you read Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, he is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. What did he do after that? Good people, as we consider this man, Saul, he is converted. Well, what does it mean to be converted? It's interesting as we think about people and where they are as they come to Christ. A lot of people are convicted. And what I mean by that is that they realize that they are in sin and they're bothered by that. And by all means, we need to be convicted of our sin in order for us to become converted. But that's not what we find only happening with Saul. He is convicted, all right, to the point to where he no longer wants to live in sin. And therefore, he spends 3 years in Arabia and there and about, and he spends the entirety of his life trying to change, to transform, I believe probably, no doubt, by the renewing of his mind. And by the renewing of his mind, we see not only does he have a mind change, he has a change of life. And that's what true conversion is all about. And this man went forward 3 missionary journeys and a journey to Rome. This man went everywhere preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. I was privileged a few years ago to be able to sit with in an auditorium where a elder was doing a lesson. And this elder was doing his lesson on a title, "You Never Know." And with that, he taught how that a preacher and an elder had come to their house, he and his wife's house, years ago, and taught his wife the gospel. As a result of her being taught, she obeyed the gospel. Then the children and her would go to worship services, and it wasn't long then before the kids, as they grew, they put Christ on in baptism. And because of how his family was committed, then he had an interest and he inquired for the preacher and the same elder to come over to his house again. And they sat down in Bible study and he obeyed the gospel of Christ. Well, through that man, we see is that not only did his family obey, one of his children became a gospel preacher and was able to reach others. In all of that then too, this man serves as an elder in the church, and no doubt he's able to have a very positive impact upon others and teaching them. So we need to do all that we can to bring people to Christ and to realize is that their conversion also may allow the gospel to spread in our area. Acts chapter 10. I'll just fly through these. Cornelius is a devout man and feared God. Cornelius and his people are lost souls. Even though that they're good people, they're lost. Cornelius sends men to find Peter, and Peter is going to proclaim God's Word unto them. Cornelius receives the Holy Spirit. And remember, Peter says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized?" These people, Cornelius and his household, are immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. The gospel spread through not only Acts chapter 6 through 10, throughout the entirety of the book of Acts. Thank you very much.